Greetings. My name is David Hicks. I am nobody in particular. I grew up in a small town in Rockwood, Tennessee. Well, I grew up in a small town in Tennessee named Rockwood. Rockwood itself did not have a town within it. Okay, so I am also learning how to communicate with people, and obviously not that successful at it. I've been trying to follow God and Jesus most of my life, and every day it seems like I mess it up. Every day I get it wrong, to at least to some extent. And, you know, I'm just imperfect. But despite that fact, I would still love to share some insights with you that I've learned just by reading God's Word, listening to God's Word, hearing from others. And the topic of this particular recording, I want to talk about, why did God create man? Why did he do it? Most people, when they think of God, they know that theoretically, God is supposed to be a loving God, all loving. God is love. That God values righteousness. He values kindness, goodness, love, self-control, patience, perseverance. And these things are most certainly true. So why would God create a world, create a race capable of the Holocaust, capable of murder, mass murder, stealing, rape, human trafficking, drunkenness, violence, lying, stealing, meanness, anger, cruelty, out of control anger. Capable of becoming out of control drug addicts, out of control sex addicts, out of control people. Uncaring, unkind, impatient, hateful. I mean, we could keep going for hours, it seems like. Why? Why did he do this? Let me speak, first to parents. Why did you have children? Now, the parents I want to direct that question to first and foremost is those who chose to have children. I mean, you might have had children, but it, you know, that whoops, wasn't what we were planning on. Okay. So, you know, but you went ahead and had the children anyway, right? Maybe you adopted. Now, maybe you're not a parent at all. So ask this, if you have a mom and dad, why did they have you? What was their motivation? Now, hopefully it was a good one. But for you parents, those parents who purposely decide, let's have a child, why'd you do it? Now, I ask that question because the Bible says we are made in the image of God. That when it came time on day 6 in the book of Genesis, very first book of the Bible, very first section of the Bible, if you don't understand what I mean by very first book of the Bible, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, who is he speaking to when he said our? Well, the Holy Spirit, in the very first verse of the Bible, is said to be there, being hovering over the face of the waters. And in other sections of the Bible, and you know, look at it more another time, another day, it talks about how God made everything through Jesus. That before Jesus appeared on this earth, he was alive with God. And that through Jesus, God made everything. And so we are made, mankind is made, the Bible claims. I'm going to assume that you may believe the Bible and that you may not. Just know this. The Bible says that God said, let's make man in our image. Now, this was after he had made all the animals. Obviously, when you look at life, there's a difference between us and animals. Now, many theorize that, you know, that's just, you know, we're more highly evolved. The Bible claims it's because we, mankind, were made in God's image. So as corrupt as we are, if we look inside ourselves, we can find hints as to what God is like. God created mankind. Parents come together and decide, let's make a child. Why? I mean, when you think it through, don't you realize that the child you have isn't going to be perfect? Don't you realize they're going to make mistakes? Don't you realize that sometimes they are going to do things that are bad, wrong, evil, even? Because they're going to be an imperfect human being, just like you, the parents, they, the parents, are imperfect people. So knowing that, why would you create a child? The ultimate answer is love. Because when the parents envision that child that they have, or envision that child that they adopt, they don't envision a child that they can bring the worst out of. Hopefully not. They view a child, they view it as a life that is precious, to be valued, to be nurtured, to be cared for, to be loved, with a love that will go beyond and past their child's mistakes. Hopefully their vision for their child is, yes, they're going to make mistakes, and yes, sometimes they're going to make big ones, but we're going to try and help them become the best people, the best person that they can become. God is no different. We get that from God. You see, there's a little letter in the New Testament. Now, for those of you not familiar with the Bible, it's divided into two sections, the Old Testament, New Testament. Testament means agreement or covenant. The Old Testament are writings that about things that happened before Jesus came. The New Testament are writings about things that happened once Jesus, just a little bit before Jesus came, all the way to the beginnings of, you know, Jesus, well, Jesus dying, Jesus rising from the dead, Jesus going back to heaven, and the beginning of the church. And there was a guy named Saul that we read about in the beginning days of the church who hated Christians, persecuted Christians, killed Christians, arrested Christians, went to towns to hunt Christians. Okay? And on one of his trips, he himself testifies that he saw Jesus. And obviously, having seen Jesus and being confronted by Jesus about what he was doing, he repented, he changed his life, and he became the boldest preacher of the gospel ever. And so in Titus chapter 2, this Paul is writing to Titus. And he's talking about God's grace. What is grace? There's a lot, you know, there's good definitions out there. I think of grace personally as just being mercy and kindness and compassion all rolled into one, and forgiveness all rolled into one. And so Paul writes, this is Titus chapter 2, beginning at a verse that is in such a small print that my eyes that now need reading glasses can no longer see. I think beginning at verse 10, verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." All right, that's a lot of words. Let's go back for a second. Paul tells Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Paul is saying, you know, God's grace has appeared to everyone, pretty much everyone, generally speaking, has heard about God's grace, has heard about Jesus. And at this point, I mean, the news was spreading like crazy all over the world. But anyway, it says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. God's grace, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, if we will take time to meditate on it and think about it, it's teaching us. If we'll listen to it, grace teaches us to do what? Say no to ungodliness. Say no to all the things, all the values that are against what God values. God values love. Ungodliness would value hate. God values kindness. Ungodliness would value meanness. God values patience. Ungodliness would value impatience. And so on and so forth. But God's grace is teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Let me pause there just for a second. In 1 John 2, another letter of the New Testament, verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see, these worldly passions, there's basically three things they can make up worldly passions. What? Lust of the flesh, what our body desires. Lust of the eyes, desiring what we see. And the pride of life. Pride. How much evil is done and how much good is not done. Especially the latter here. Because people are so consumed with just what gratifies their flesh, or going after what their eye sees, or being filled so full of pride that they don't take time to seek God. They don't take time to learn about God. They don't take time to listen to recordings about God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so the good that God wants us to do gets neglected. But God's grace, again, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How beautiful is being self-controlled? How dark is being out of control, violently, out of control, because of drug addiction, out of control because of alcoholism, out of control because of sexual addiction? Sexual obsession. Out of control because you're consumed by anger and bitterness, rage and wrath. So self-control is beautiful. And God's grace is teaching us to live self-controlled lives, upright lives, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Side note here to explain this. The big picture of the Bible is that God created man. Man turned evil, but God made a way for us to be forgiven of our evil. Because the punishment we deserved for our evil, Jesus took in dying on the cross. And he rose from the dead on the third day as a witness, as a testimony, as an example to all of us that someday God is going to raise us all from the dead, those who have died, and that both the living and the dead will be judged when Jesus comes back. Those who have done evil will be sent to a place of punishment prepared for the devil and his followers, the lake of fire we know as hell. Those who have followed God, who have followed Jesus, also the innocent, like babies who were killed, who have died, who, never knew right and wrong. People who were so mentally damaged that they never grow into an adult state. They might live 30, 40 years, but they never really grasp right and wrong. The innocent as well will be able to live with God and Jesus forever. And God's vision, his ultimate vision is to make this world everything we think and want it to be. But so he said, in the meantime, he says we are waiting. We're going to live these self-controlled, upright, godly lives while we are waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He came to this earth. He lived a life of suffering. He died for us to redeem us, to buy us back from who? From Satan, from evil. To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God is trying to purify us. What does that mean? There's evil in us. There is wickedness in us. There is worldliness in us. There is just, we've talked a lot about the different forms of evil and types of evil. And God is trying to help us get all of that out of our system, so to speak. Purify us. Now, an interesting thing, when you purify gold, silver, stuff, metals like that, you have to put it through the fire. It has to go through tests and trials. When we exercise to become, to have a purer body, what's the saying? No pain, no gain. I like to spin it and put it a little more positive. With pain is gain. And we're willing to accept that, yet sometimes we get upset at God because we're going through trials and troubles and tribulations in life, not understanding that helps purify us. If we'll let it. But Jesus is purifying for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What was God's vision for creating mankind? What was his vision for the human race? His vision was a race of people, a race of beings that would love what is good. A race that would love love like he loves love. A race that would embrace kindness, goodness, patience, self-control, gentleness, faith, trust. That would trust their father. Trust his plan. Trust his grace. That would embrace hope and peace and joy. Not joy in evil, but joy in what is good. Now, imagine a world filled with these types of people. What if the human race was predominantly exactly what God had envisioned here? How much less suffering would there be in the world? In a world full of love, mercy, compassion, kindness, thoughtfulness, etc., etc. So I go back to the question, why did God do it? Why do parents make children? It goes back to love. The parents who are trying to create a child, love that child before they even know what gender it's going to be, what it's going to be, its personality, anything. God loved us before he ever made us. The problem is, we haven't lived up to the vision. In fact, most of us have not lived up to the vision of what God had for mankind. And I want to deal with that in my next podcast. Thank you for listening. God bless you. God bless this recording.